Hi, and welcome to Mountain View Church. We want to welcome you this morning from wherever you're watching. I've heard some good news that we're getting closer to being able to meet again. It'll be 50 at the beginning, and then maybe by September, I heard, we can all get together again. So let's continue to pray for that. Today, we get to come again and worship. I want to remind you, by the way, that if you're interested, if the sermon, I can't tell all of the details, and if you're a person who really likes theology and wants to know where I'm going or coming from through the scriptures, I do an online stream on our Facebook or our YouTube channel, and that's at 7:30 on Wednesday if you want to watch it live. Of course, we leave it on our both of those mediums throughout the week, so I'm just inviting you to that. Now, let us quiet our hearts and let us prepare for worship. This morning, we get to come into the throne room of the Son of God, the one who truly reigns and will reign forever, the one who is over all the kings of the earth, all the lords, or the so-called lords, the one true God. Today, by grace, we get to come before this Son of God and worship him because he chose to reveal himself to us, to come and take the form of a slave so that we might live. We get to come before his throne because our sins have been forgiven through his sacrifice, through his atonement. Let us come boldly, the scriptures say. Boldly because he has called us and he wants that relationship. Let us come into this time of worship, listening for the word, listening to what these songs speak, listening to the scriptures read, let them come alive. Let us now pray together for the blessing of the Lord wherever we are as we worship. Let us pray. Living God revealed in Jesus Christ, known as Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask you now to come and breathe upon us. Come into our world as it is and help us to transcend this world, to see the world as you see it through this word from Revelation. Clean our eyes. Unplug our ears. Help us to see as you would have us see, not as the world would have us see. Living God, you are the one and true and only God. There are no gods besides you. And we thank you that you are a good God, a God that would give everything for us. We ask you today to help us to walk like you. Help us to abandon the idols that we carry. Help us to let go of the world and the way it thinks. Help us to become a people that when those around us see us, say, they've been with Jesus. Lord, we come before you as a sinful people. All of us. It doesn't matter how long we've been in the church or how much knowledge we have or how spiritual we think we are broken. We are longing, groaning, it says, for our resurrected bodies, that time where we will be free. But you've invited us to get clean by confessing our sins, so I ask you to forgive us. Forgive us when we have embraced the world and its ways, the ways of the false gods that promise us immediate relief without any consequence, immediate joy and blessing without any discipleship, that promise us the so-called dark things of Satan, the things of lust and vengeance and violence and greed. We ask you to forgive us when we let that into our hearts. We ask you to forgive us when we have not loved our neighbors and have not built up with our words those of brothers and sisters around us. We ask you to make us a new people. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We invite him again into this place to come and to fill us up. We are absolutely dependent on your Spirit. Change our hearts, convict us, and transform us. We thank you that you are the bright morning star, the one who leads us, who directs us. We ask you this morning to continue to do that work in us so that we will be the people that you've created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. When we confess our sins, the scriptures are clear. God is just and faithful to forgive them. So now that we've confessed as a community, let us worship as a cleansed community by the one who's the only one that can set us free. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. It is for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy is every breath we could ever breathe. Here for you. Heart and meet me. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Though my soul praise Him, for He is our help and salvation. And all ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Praise Him in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord who are often so wonderfully raised. Shelter the under His wings and so gently sustained. Hast thou not seen how thy desires have been granted in what He ordained? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Gladly now we adore our delight, Jesus Christ. Come now before Him. Praise to the Lord who does prosper thy work in me. With His love He defending. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Gladly now we adore our delight, Jesus Christ. Come now before Him. Praise the Lord.
This time we ask you to continue to consider sending your prayer requests to us. It's prayer@mountainviewkelowna.ca, and we have somebody there that's willing to find out. Maybe you don't have prayer publicly. We'd love to still pray for you. We have a group that's willing to pray. Just let us know in your email, and our prayer coordinator will get back to you as soon as she can. We do believe in prayer here at Mountain View. We've seen the incredible happen, and we believe that we in the God that can do the impossible, the God of the resurrection. So please feel free, if you have something that is on your heart, to send it to us. Now let us join our hearts together and let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the goodness You have, that You would be the kind of God that would say, come and bring your concerns, your praises, your intercessions to Me. That we have a God that wants to be that relational, that He wants us, He invites us, He implores us to communicate with Him. Lord, You are good. We thank You that we know through Your Son, Jesus Christ, that You are King of kings and Lord of lords, that there is nothing beyond Your wisdom or Your power. We come before You as a people that live in a broken world. We recognize all that we aren't. And so we come to you, the one I am. And we ask you to step in these situations. We think of Xander going to Powell River. We pray first to give him a safe trip. We pray for his wife as she gets better from the illness that she's had, that you would strengthen her. We think of the young lady who's quite concerned about a loved one walking away from Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would touch that young person, that you would convert them, that you would bring them back into the fold, that you would reveal yourself to them by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we think of those who've been asking for prayer because they're alone and they're single and they're living in their one-bedroom apartments without the reality of having someone to hang out with throughout the day. Lord, we were created for community and relationship. We ask you by your grace to give them a special blessing. And we pray for the government, that they will be given the wisdom, but also the graciousness to recognize the need for worship. We pray that they understand that it's essential to human life to worship God. And we pray that you'll give the churches the wisdom to be patient, but also to be ready to provide that community when we come back together. Father, we lift up those in this immediate community who are struggling with drugs, alcohol, addiction, sexual addiction, all of those things that dehumanize us and have been expounded because of COVID. We pray for them. And we ask you to fill them with your Spirit and give them hope. We pray that you will make Mountain View a church for all people, all generations, that it will be open to everyone under you, Jesus Christ our Lord. Make us a church that doesn't just look within to satisfy our own appetites, but a church that's willing to create so that we can reach out to those who don't know you or who've been hurt by the church. Now we lift up those who are on our hearts to you. Father, we know you are good. We know we can trust you. We know that you've heard these prayers. We ask that you to seal them up, to draw them close to your heart. And now we pray as you've taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I just want to encourage you, if I can take a moment. First of all, thank you for all the provision that you guys have given us during this time. To the church that continues to reach out, we appreciate it. I don't want to raise any red alarms. We're not there yet, but it does affect us, and COVID has affected us. And so if you felt blessed by these services or sermons, and perhaps you could prayerfully consider continuing to provide for us so we can continue to do what we do. And if you believe in this, in the messages, please consider maybe sharing just a little bit to this community, just especially now as we're waiting till we can get back together and people can give freely again. Right now, I'd like to thank the Lord for all of the gifts he's poured upon us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gifts that you have given us. We thank you that you have poured yourself upon us. We pray that you'll receive these gifts from hearts of thankfulness, that you will use them to build up your kingdom to the glory of your Son alone, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
The Old Testament lesson this morning is from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 16, verses 29 through 34. In the 38th year of King Asa of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. Ahab, son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, he took as his wife Jezebel, daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah, a sacred pole. Ahab did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than had all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, son of Nun. The New Testament lesson is from Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love, faith, service, and patient endurance. I know that your last works are greater than the first, but I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, and is teaching and beguiling my servants to practice fornication and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her fornication. Beware, I am throwing her on a bed, and those who commit adultery with her I am throwing into great distress, unless they repent of her doings, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am the one who searches minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you as your works deserve. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast to what you have until I come. To everyone who conquers and continues to do my works to the end, I will give authority over the nations, to rule them with an iron rod, as when clay pots are shattered. Even as I also received authority from my Father, to the one who conquers, I will also give the morning star. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. This is the word of God.
I was just telling the group here, one of the funny things is when I had the unction to begin to preach Revelation, I had taught it before. I knew its depth, its challenges. And I must confess, I think I wrestled a bit with God on it for quite a while. Well, now here we are, and we're in the midst of it. I want to thank everyone who sent me such kind words from last, I never got so many emails from last week's sermon. Yes, I will be honest, that's always a tricky subject to speak on at the best of times. and in today. So I appreciate your prayers and your encouraging words. But this is another situation, and it doesn't seem to be getting better, does it, as he goes through his churches. So how do I preach this? Well, I have a story, and I've used this church more than any other church. And it's ironic because I only spent 4 months in this church as a student minister. It was unbelievable, the amount of teaching moments that came out of it, sermon fodder, we call it, that came out of this church. And it was an amazing church because when you walked into it, and I'm wondering if the audiovisual can give us the full screen on this because otherwise you can't see it as well. But it was a massive building, sat 600 people, and what you see at the end there is a pipe organ. It's a massive pipe organ, and they were proud to say that this was the largest pipe organ in the Western Canada. Now, I've heard since that somebody in Winnipeg has disputed that. So whether this is true or not, or if this is just mythology, I can't say. And this was the church I was first called to preach in. Now, when you walked in, it was a pretty amazing sight. To be honest, it was designed to inspire awe. And that pipe organ, man, it almost gave me a heart attack when I had to stand by it while they were playing the. It was just incredibly powerful. It was designed that way. But boy, was it, looks can be deceiving. As we're going to find out that this church was in trouble, to say the least. As I got there, there were 40 people, and they all sat in the back because they absolutely hated the minister who came before me. And I was just there to preach and try and make people happy that were mad at the former leadership. It was kind of a good gig. Didn't have to deal with church politics and all of that. And one day, I was sitting in one of the front pews in this picture. You can see that. And I was praying for the church. And an old man came up to me. Now, if you were going to write in a movie, gruff old church caretaker, that would be your guy. He came up, he was gruff, and he sat beside me. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm praying." And he said, "Oh, you need a lot of prayer in this place." I said, "Yeah, why is that?" And he goes, "Well, it looks nice, doesn't it?" I said, "Yeah, it's actually quite an impressive building. It really represents the modern architecture of its time." He goes, "I don't know what you're talking about. But I know one thing. This church has $250,000 of deferred maintenance. It's a piece of garbage held together by glue and duct tape." Well, how was I to know how right he was and how much I was going to see it? And how much the physical structure of this church was going to be a prophetic witness to what was going on inside? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible gift of life. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you come and that you're so caring that you're willing to challenge us. You're willing to come in and convict us when we're going the way of destruction. That you're the kind of Father who is good, who says no when we need to hear it, and who has grace every day because we need it. We pray that you open our eyes and our ears now so that we can really understand what you're saying to this church in Thyatira and through that to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're on church four, so we're in the middle of the seven churches, and there's our little map. And as you can see, it's just below Pergamum on what they called the ancient postal route. Pergamum was 45 minutes north, or 44 miles, sorry. And Thyatira, well, it's not as quite as exciting geographically. It does have a few things we should note. Number one, they were known for worshiping a sun god, all right? Secondly, they were very much into Julius Caesar. For whatever reason, historically, Julius Caesar had visited, and they had really connected to him. He almost became a political figure that they held on to. And, of course, Julius Caesar is the one who calls himself the Son of God. Why does he call himself the Son of God? Well, the Caesars believed that when their fathers died, they became gods. So, naturally, they were sons of the God. That will be important later. Thyatira also has a huge business, it's an industrial center. And one of the things they produce are these things called the purple robes. Now, these things were hard to make in antiquity. They were expensive. So they had high-end industry, which also means you have money in this city. So this city is not poor. There was everything from a bronze-making guild to a baker's guild to all kinds of other things in the area. It was known as the City of Guilds because they had so much industry going on. And within this city, you have, again, the imperial cult. It always exists. And it was one that said, you worship Caesar as Lord and Savior. Even if you don't really mean it in your heart, you give a little bit of this incense, and then you're okay. And as we know by now, this is causing the early church all kinds of problems, because they know there's only one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thyatira was also the place of Lydia. Lydia, of course, in the Bible, was one of the first female leaders of the church. There's debate on what level of leadership she gets in. It's irrelevant for this sermon. But it's important to know that Paul was very influenced by Lydia, and he would have known very much the culture of Thyatira. So we shouldn't be surprised that some of the issues we see in Asia Minor, like Thyatira, Paul's going to speak to in some of his letters elsewhere, and we certainly see the same issues in Corinth. So it's important to understand, if you really want to get into the details of what it means to eat food sacrificed to idols and to practice fornication in the sense of what's going on here, look at Corinth, because they're doing a terrible job. Now we can get to the letter itself. Remind yourself again that these letters are designed in such a way by using a genre called apocalyptic. And I have to remind us again and again that this genre says there's a way of looking at the world, the natural way, as it were. But that's the way that sees the world as it is. But what apocalyptic does is it allows us to come away. Angels take us away, the writer away, so we can see it from God's angle. We can see the world from the truth. We talked about that in the Matrix. We're taking the red pill now. We're taken back again. And by seeing things from God's angle, we can see truth, that maybe Rome isn't as powerful and maybe God is. And then the question is, who are you going to be loyal to? And you see this prophetic genre being worked too. Blessed are you if you follow the right, follow the way of God, follow the way that's being shown through the apocalyptic. Cursed are you if you continue to follow the way of this world. And so these seven letters are written to seven churches, but ultimately seven meaning complete. It was written to us too. And in Thyatira, we again see the same kind of thing that we just saw in Pergamum. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God. What did I just say about Julius Caesar? He called himself the Son of God. But the true Son of God, we know, is Jesus Christ. And this is also going to be important because later he's going to hit Psalm 2. For those of you who are keeping track at home, Psalm 2 is all about, today I've begotten, you are my Father. He's begotten his Son. So the Son of God is an important understanding. We now know it, of course, as a second member of the Trinity. But in that case, they were speaking against the culture as it was. This is the true Son of God, Jesus Christ, who's also God incarnate. He says, who has the eyes like flames of fire up against the sun god. This is the God whose fire comes out of his eyes and he sees through. There's nothing hidden from this God. There's nothing hidden. These eyes can see the good and the bad. There's nothing that shocks him. And whose feet are like burnished bronze. This comes right out of Daniel, by the way. But don't forget, in this city, there was a bronze industry, a big, huge bronze industry. And bronze was amazing because it would never wear away. It was considered the eternal element. And it was, and in this case, the imagery is that this is the God who's not going to change. He's going to stand. He's firm. He's not fickle. He says, I know your works. It's actually praise at the beginning. It's quite amazing. I wish all our churches had this. I know your works, your love, faith, service, and patient endurance. I love these terms. You know, in the church today, we expect that God will praise us for our success, for our number of people in the church, or our amazing, good-looking pastor. Thank God we're not judged on that. That's a joke. But I know your works. Look at your love for each other and for God. Your faith, sticking it out. Your service for one another. How often do churches today see that as a value? And your patient endurance, that you're sticking it out when things don't go well. Those are the moments that he's praising. I know that your last works are greater than your first. In other words, they're getting better. The discipleship momentum is going the right way. This is a great church. I'd love to be a part of it. But there's a problem. He says, but I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. Oh, boy. Jezebel. Now, I got to tell you just a tip for you. I met a young man who was dating a girl who informed me she was a pagan, and a spirit had come in the middle of the night and told her that her spiritual name was Jezebel. I said to the young man, that's a red flag. You don't want to date somebody who has a spirit that comes and tells them who that their real spiritual name is Jezebel, because Jezebel is not a nice lady. And why does he use this word, the woman Jezebel? Because Jezebel, it's not because her name's actual Jezebel, but because whatever this woman is teaching, we can learn all about it in the Jezebel story. That's why he uses that. That's how apocalyptic works. That there's some woman who's acting like Jezebel. We're going to get into that more. Who calls herself a prophet and is teaching and beguiling. This is an interesting word. This beguiling is like casting a spell. My servants to practice fornication. We're back to what happened with the Nicolaitans in the past in Pergamum. And to eat food, sacrifice idols. We're back to those two things again. So whatever she's doing, whatever she's teaching this Jezebel, who we'll get more into so we can understand the temptation, is getting them to go in. And the practicing of fornication can mean two things. Of course, it means sexual immorality. But in Scripture, in the Old Testament, the practice of fornication also means you're worshiping the false gods. You're not being faithful to God. You're committing adultery to God by worshiping the false gods. And to eat food sacrificed to idols. Again, remember what that meant in the ancient world. When you would have a meal, just like when we have our meal and we take in Christ, they believed they were taking the spirit of the God in themselves. That they were saying, this is what I want my life to look like. This is the part of the God that matters. It's inside me. It empowers me. So this was a no-go when you understand that God came to save us from these false gods. So this lady is teaching this. Oops. Oh, now we're going to go. Okay, yeah, here. So here we have who is Jezebel. In the 38th year of King Asa of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. Ahab, son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than anyone went before him. So not a great parental experience for Ahab. And as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, aren't these great names, he took as his wife Jezebel, daughter of the king of Ethbaal of the Sidonians. Now this is the problem right there. Jezebel is not a follower of Yahweh. She's a follower of idols. And that's a prohibited thing within Torah, and we'll see why. And went and served Baal. That's an important thing. Because the only way we're going to understand what's going on in this church is to understand they're going to be tempted to serve Baal as demonstrated through the gods of their time and worshiped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of God, which he built in Samaria. They also go on and do some fun things like build Asherah poles, which is to the fertility god. And so this is who Jezebel is. She's coming in as this person who isn't a true believer in Yahweh. And what we're going to find out is that's exactly what's going on in this church. Well, he goes on to say, and I will strike her children dead. I think I'm missing something, aren't I? Hold on. Eat food sacrificed to idols. There we are. I gave her time to repent, but she refused to repent of her fornication. Again, what does this mean? Probably both. When you had worship of false gods, you engaged in sexual activity. I talked about that last week within the temples. Beware, I'm throwing her on a bed, and those who commit adultery with her, adultery again, meaning worship of the false gods, and no doubt having sex outside of the covenant of a man and woman before God. I am throwing her into great distress unless they repent of her doings. It's interesting, he's given them time to repent. This is a very merciful God. She's destroying the church, and he's still giving them time. Probably someone like John went in and said, you got to stop. And he says he's throwing them into great distress unless they repent. This is the amazing thing of the prophetic, gracious heart of God. He's going to even make their lives a little miserable, so maybe they'll see and to turn. That's incredible. Much more gracious than us. And I will strike her children dead. Ooh, it's pretty heavy, isn't it? She's going to be sick. Her people are going to be sick, her children, and then she's going to strike her children dead. What does this mean? Well, it's Revelation. Revelation is never meant, if we have to be consistent. And what this means is probably more metaphorical. They're going to be sick spiritually, and they're going to die spiritually. And by the way, folks, in Revelation, there's a death that trumps the first death, or the human death. And it's the spiritual death that leads to destruction. And he will strike the children dead. And all the churches will know that I am the one who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give each of you as your works deserve. This is an incredible statement by Jesus because he's quoting Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, what we see is the Lord God saying this. So this is God, Jesus, by quoting this text, saying, I will do this, saying that I'm God. I'm Yahweh. I, the Lord, Jeremiah says, has Yahweh saying, test the mind and search the heart and give to all according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doings. Jesus then becomes the judge and the one who will mete out blessing or curse based on what they'll do. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, always underneath this, you've got this force, this demonic force all through that runs and drives the worship of idols. Like that old crafty serpent from the garden who said, you can be like God, knowing good from evil. The demonic is always working and creating idol worshiping, making us think we're God and worship things we make. Well, there are people who think that's a wonderful thing in antiquity. They call it the deep things of Satan. To you I say, I do not lay on any other burden. They're doing good as a church. They just got to clean out this one little element in their church that's leading them astray. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. To everyone who conquers and continues to do my works to the end, I will give authority over the nations. And then we get this incredible moment where he quotes right out of Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a psalm that they called the Messianic Psalm. And this is an incredible promise that we're going to get in Revelation. Psalm 2 says, I am going to have a son. I'm going to beget a son. And when all the nations were mocking them, just like Rome mocked the Christians, in the psalm the promise is, no, it's going to be the other way around. I laugh at them, Yahweh says. And this son I come will be given all kinds of power to bring judgment. The psalm goes like this. I will tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten for me. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage. Well, the early church knew who this son was. It was the son of God, Jesus Christ. And the ends of the earth, your possessions, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. In other words, the God of heaven and earth is the one in control. He's the one that disseminates justice. He's the one who brings punishment and discipleship or discipline. It's not Rome who thinks they do. It's this God in Jesus Christ. Well, listen to the promise to this church in Thyatira. It should blow your mind. And then he says, now therefore, be wise. O kings, be wise and be warned. O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and trembling. And now I don't have the text I want, so I'm going to go back to here. And he says to the church that you are going to be like this Son of God. Listen to what he promises the church in Thyatira, to rule them with an iron rod. He's giving them the same authority that Jesus Christ is going to have at the end. Think of that for a second. Think for a second of what that promise is, that early church in Thyatira, that oppressed church, he's saying, I will give you something that the false gods cannot. I will give you true power, but it's power in my way, to rule them with an iron rod, and when clay pots are shattered, even as I've received authority from my Father, says Jesus, to the one who conquers, I will also give the morning star. He is the morning star, folks. It says in Revelation 22, And Jesus is the morning star. So he will give us himself and he will let us rule. What does that mean? Let anyone, he says, who has an ear to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Yes, the conviction in this text is strong, but the promise is even stronger. It seems like as we're going along these churches, we're seeing an increase in the warnings, but also in the blessings. So it seems to me we should take this very serious, whatever this is. So let's go look at Mrs. Jezebel. What's called the Jezebel temptation. What does it mean to us today? Well, first of all, a little something about Jezebel. Jezebel came in and and married Ahab. But she was a worshiper of Baal and of the Asherah poles. And what she did, which was interesting, is she didn't come in and say, we're all going to become Baal worshippers. The temptation of Jezebel is that we can worship Yahweh and Baal. We can have both. We get the best of both worlds. When she came in, she said to Ahab, who was a weak king, who gave in to her, that if we just had both, wouldn't life be better? And of course, you know the story of Ahab, if you've read your Old Testament. He sat there and he wanted the land next to his temple from a very honorable Jew. And of course, under the law, he wasn't allowed to just take it. So Jezebel comes in and says, you're the king. And through the ways of Baal, the ways that says you can take whatever you want if you're king, you're not bound by a law given by a higher king and lord and God. He goes out and he makes up some trump charges against this young Jew and he has him killed so he can have the land. You see actually that they don't exist very well, Yahweh and Baal. Yahweh has rules that protect the weak. Baal says, take what you want while you can. Of course, as they go on, Jezebel runs into Elijah, who calls them out, who calls them for what they are, adulterers, because he knows you can't have both. So what is Jezebel's temptation to this church? It's probably the same. You can worship Apollos, the sun god, because we know we have Jesus. You can do whatever you want. Richard Baucom said this, it appears that the Thyatiran prophetess, who is encouraging her followers to participate without qualms of conscience in the thriving commercial life of the city, was, so to speak, the local representative of the harlot of Babylon, which we're going to see in Revelation 20. Within the church at Thyatira, through her, the seductive power of Rome's allegiance of commerce and adulterous religion was penetrating the church. She said you can have both. But here's the problem with that, my friends. You can't. See, one's going to push the other out. And who usually wins? If you're not careful. Now, there was a temptation to hear. I want you guys to understand why these people would want to hear this. They lived and existed in a city, I told you, that was full of guilds and industry. And by not attending these feasts and not eating, they're saying that we no longer support the gods. And by the way, that came with consequence. It was economic suicide, says Craig Keener, to reject the minimum requirements for guild membership. And every generation of Christian must face the question, how far should I accept and adopt contemporary standards and practices? Do we look ultimately to the world for our survival or to the God who supplies the manna in the desert? That's the question here. Are you going to follow Yahweh and the way he supplies or the way of the world, the economic system of this world? Which one are you ultimately going to be allegiance to? Well, I can tell you right now, I would have been tempted as you would have to listen to this prophetess who said, just go ahead and worship both gods. It would have been easier. But Jesus Christ never said faithfulness was going to be easy. And she also had one thing going for her. She had the temptation to Baal. Now, I know today people say, eating food, sacrifice idols, we don't do that anymore. Fair enough. We no longer have bronze statues. We no longer knock on wood to wake up the god. Well, some people still knock on wood. But one thing we have not lost is the temptation to Baal. See, Baal was an interesting god. He didn't ask for much. And he promised you life now. He was known as the god of the earth, the god of creation as it was now. And he promised you if you worshiped him, if you sacrificed to him, you could have your best life now. All you had to do was give a few things. And the wonderful thing about Baal is because he was the god of the world as it is, he worked through the systems of the world that he is, and that meant you could have power and wealth, you could oppress, and you could do whatever you wanted. See, the temptation to Baal that Jezebel brings in is an attractive temptation, because Yahweh puts boundaries, tells us we can't take the land of our neighbor. Baal says, if you have the power, do it. Baal is in our culture today, is it not? Daryl Johnson on Speaking This said, what do I mean? As I said earlier, Baal was thought to be the god of nature. More specifically, and this is important, the god of nature as it is now. The prophets of Baal get their cues about right and wrong from nature as it is, instead of from what it ought to be. Meaning the Christian view from nature as it was before sin and after sin is taken away. Basing your life on the way things are is the spirit of Baal worship. It is the fallacy of thinking that because I have certain desires and drives, they must be right. Simply because they are. Because that's what the God of right now offers. And the church has people, they're saying this all the time. We have Jezebels that are coming in and telling us, it's all about what you can get now. Oh, and a little Jesus. Health, wealth, wisdom, you can have it. And a little bit of Jesus. Power, sexuality, do what you want, you can have it. You're made that way. And a little bit of Jesus. In fact, there's a well-known artist who wrote this, Arthur. Your best life now. Oh, if he only knew which God he was worshiping. 7 steps to living to your full potential. And the church adopts it. But there's a problem. Only one God can really live. And of course, in our culture, there's not even a question of which God should be on top. Or whether we should just worship one God. Because we've gotten to a culture of cultural relativism. That means that right now, everything's relative. It's exactly the temptation of Jezebel. Have a little of this, have a little of that. It doesn't matter. Nothing's ultimate. Take a little bit of this kind of thing. You want to worship mammon? Worship mammon. You can worship God too. Or did Jesus say something different? Jezebel is alive and well, and our culture is full of Baal worship, and it has infiltrated the church. The church has said that what you do is whatever you can get out of it right now, and we've created awful theologies, deadly theologies, because of this cultural relativism. Again, Craig Keener, much of our society is absolutized relativism. How is that for oxymoronic thinking? As the only non-negotiable truth. In essence, arguing that everyone is right unless one claims to be. One commentator cautions, for some people today, tolerance is the only real virtue, and intolerance the only real vice. Another, that while the message of Ephesus warns the church about the dangers of loveless orthodoxy, the message to Thyatira warns against the dangers of soft love that tolerates all things and judges none. Many non-Christians no longer deny the possibility of miracles or of Jesus being a way to God. But to them, the Christian way is only one way among many. They bristle at the claim that Jesus is the only true way because they want to put another God beside him. Because actually, Jesus demands something very different. Unlike Baal, who offers us everything now, Jesus offers us everything later. Unlike Baal, who offers us immediate relief, whatever we want, Jesus offers us to die to self so that we will live forever. And they don't coexist. Baal comes from that temptation in the garden. You can be like God, knowing good from evil. Jesus comes in and says, I am the living God, to free you from evil. But what happens, folks, when we bring in these two gods? What happens to human nature is we're more attracted to Baal, and if we're not careful, you'll watch Jesus get pushed out of the way. Because there's a reality about human nature that Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, the human heart has the capacity for only one all-encompassing, all-embracing allegiance. So ultimately, someone's going to win. And when you let this stuff in like a Jezebel that promises us an easy life, a God who's just there for our selfish desires, to do whatever we want, a God that promises the great life now, that God usually wins. But there's a warning. That God's not real. That God's a myth. It's a God we made up to suit us. It's a God we made in our image. That church I told you at the beginning. I imagine there was a day when they preached the gospel, but that was a long time before I got there. By the time I had arrived at that church, it was pretty gospel-less. They talked a lot about things like environment. I believe there was a group that was meeting about feminist issues. There was all kinds of other, not necessarily bad, but nothing to do with the gospel. And people talked about their retirements. They talked about the money they had. They were old by this time. I didn't hear hardly anything about Jesus Christ. There was a men's group that would meet, and I joined them, and it was basically a Lions Club with a prayer at the beginning. No Jesus. I don't know how it happened, but what had happened is slowly the culture had got in. And it was about comfort, and Jesus was there, if at all, just to help you feel good about yourself as you pursued your good life now. Well, an interesting thing happened on the way to heaven. They ran into the reality of a lostness, of a death. They were looking for a minister that was going to follow the guy before. I was just a student minister. He came in my office and he said, I am the search committee coordinator, but I don't believe in God. That's their search committee coordinator. When they did finally pick someone, they were so thrilled because he only preached for 10 minutes. And I will throw them on a sick bed and their children will die. While I was in that church, I did 20 funerals. 20 funerals, and there wasn't one conversion, I can guarantee you that. Well, you remember the old gruff guy who told me about the fact that they had put together the building with glue and duct tape? Well, apparently, what they'd done with the roof is almost literally that. They taped the holes. It looked beautiful on the inside, but slowly it was rotting. I walked into church one day in the morning, and as I opened the door, the ceiling had collapsed. That little bit of water kept dripping in, and it built and it built and it built in the insulation until it couldn't hold it. It was like a picture of the church. It slowly let in Jezebel, this other teaching, and it slowly died, and then finally it collapsed. And I will put their children on a deathbed. Let me tell you something right now, my friends, that Jesus Christ isn't playing a game. He came to save us from idolatry. He came to give us new life, and he will not share with Baal. He gives us a promise for something greater, and he wants to set us free. And yet we keep choosing to listen to Jezebel, because it seems better at the time. C.S. Lewis. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what it meant to be offered a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. Baal offers nothing in the end because he doesn't exist. He can only offer you the best life now, not the best life into eternity. Only Jesus rose from the dead. There's an incredible promise here, isn't there? There's an incredible promise. No, it's not about us dying and sitting in the clouds eating Philadelphia cream cheese. We'll leave that imagery with the pagans. No, it's a promise that something continuous is going to happen. That this God is going to reign over the new heaven and the new earth. And there's going to be a continuousness in the sense of human beings will be under him. And the incredible promise, it just blows my mind, is that he would choose to use people like you and me to be rulers in such a time. What a promise to Thyatira. It looked like those who had all the power were sitting there in the temples that Jezebel was saying to compromise with. But God saying, no, ultimately, in eternity, I'm the one with the power. And the question in this is, who are you going to worship? Because that decision is going to come with a result. There's a consequence. That's what Revelation's saying to us. Who will you ultimately worship? You'll get what you pay for. Now, I know from last Sunday that some people said, wow, that was a fire and brimstone sermon. It wasn't. You have to hear an actual fire and brimstone sermon. But I think what they meant, half in half humor, was that this is challenging. Well, it is. I heard another person tell me, we need to hear this more, that people aren't preaching truth in the church. Well, woe is us. Because when we don't preach the truth, Jezebel sneaks in the back door. Given the reluctance of many to replicate the Apostle John's ministry in the American church, we may want to reconsider the reward Christ promises. If we are squeamish about a bold warnings and dire judgments, we may not want the responsibility that comes with ruling the nations with an iron scepter or dashing them to pieces like pottery. To rule and reign with Christ is not for the faint-hearted, and it's certainly not for those who believe in themselves. Douglas Webster. I can tell you how you can tell Jezebel's in your building and teaching you. They're telling you to live your best life now, no matter what, to do what you want. That what matters is nothing out there. You can do your Jesus thing in here, but out there, go and do whatever you want. When you believe in Jesus Christ, who's going to conquer the world, you believe in the best world to come, and you live like it's true today. And that means you don't compromise of the things of this age. It tells you you can have anything you want to fulfill your dreams and desires. Ultimately, one leads to you receiving the morning star, Jesus Christ. The other, all that God can give you. And because that Baal is not an alive God, you will inherit death, what your God offers. I'll leave it with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that through your Son, you've transformed us. We recognize, first of all, that all of us are tempted by Jezebel. We're all tempted by Baal. And we recognize that we need your salvation. We need your Spirit in our lives that calls us to repentance. You are the King of the heaven and the earth. You are the Lord of lords and God of gods. You are the only God. Forgive us when we let these subtle idols sneak in. Father, call to repentance those who are preaching we can have both ways. Forgive us when we've preached it or proclaimed it. Make us a people that are radically passionate for the one God who died for our sins, who rose again, and is the one who will reign forevermore. Remind us that it's not about having our best life now, but having our best life for eternity and living eternity now. Amen.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. And I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. And every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name.
Been held
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to make us a church that is growing in love, in service, in faith, in patient endurance. Make us a church that brings honor to you, that brings glory to your Son. Lord, we repent when we've let in the Jezebel, the Baal. Remind us, as Luther prayed, how short our lives really are. How short Baal will really reign. And how long eternity is. And how long you will reign, and we through you. Help us to take serious, to see the world through your lens, not the world through this culture's lens. Help us to be the people of God. And remind us, Lord, remind us that you are the one true God, the only one that lives, and you don't share space with the false gods. In Jesus' name. Now go in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, bearing witness to the God in Jesus Christ. And on that day, you will inherit the bright morning star, Jesus Christ. Amen.